All right, welcome to another deep dive with us. This time we're looking at 1 Corinthians, the very last chapter, chapter 16. We're going to be drawing on the work of Dr. Gary Metters and really trying to understand what is going on here as Paul wraps up this letter. And there's a lot packed in this final chapter. Instructions on a collection for Jerusalem, travel plan, closing remarks.
Yeah, a really rich chapter offers a window into the early church, how things were done, and you know, Paul's thinking as he leads this missionary effort. And really, for you listening this deep dive, it should clarify these concluding themes in 1 Corinthians, give you a good understanding of the practices, what was happening in the earliest days of Christianity, a little bit about Paul's ministry, how he operated.
So, starting right off, collection for Jerusalem. Dr. Metters emphasizes that this wasn't just a, you know, pass the hat kind of thing. It was a major initiative that Paul was coordinating across multiple these Gentile churches to support Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And they were facing some serious economic hardship and even famine. It seems like Paul's deep connection to his own Jewish heritage really motivated him here.
Yeah, absolutely. Paul, you know, deeply rooted in his Jewish identity, you know, felt very responsible for the believers in Jerusalem. But there's even more to it than just aid, right? It was a way to create unity between these new Gentile churches and the original Jewish Christian community. It's a bit of a bridge building exercise, you could say, you know, showing that this expansion of the church among the Gentiles, it didn't mean they were cutting themselves off from their spiritual roots.
That makes a lot of sense. And Dr. Metters unpacks the significance of this offering really in three ways. The first one being it was an acknowledgement by the Gentile church of their spiritual inheritance from Judaism, and specifically, you know, from the Old Testament. He's very strong on this point that they can't be separated.
And what's so insightful is that the early Christians, they saw this direct line, right? This continuity between the Old Testament and their faith in Jesus. So it wasn't just history to them. It was the very foundation, the framework for understanding Jesus and his purpose. Even in ethics, right? Metters points out, like the Old Testament, it's got vital teachings that are still relevant today. So it's really risky to try to understand Christianity without its Jewish foundation.
Right. And then the second point being this offering, it was a tangible, concrete demonstration of the genuine faith of these Gentile believers. And Dr. Metters connects their faith back to the lineage of Abraham. And this is something Paul does a lot in his letters, right? Showing how the Gentiles are included in God's promises, but through faith in Christ.
And if we zoom out, right, like look at the bigger picture, this collection, it becomes this powerful symbol of God's plan of redemption. And this plan, it always involved the Gentiles. That's there in the Old Testament, too. So this giving, it was a real tangible way for these new believers to say, we're part of this plan.
And then the third way that this was significant is in terms of good relations. Dr. Metters calls it a gesture of goodwill aimed at easing tensions. Because you have the Jerusalem church, and then you have this increasingly large number of Christian communities all across the Roman world, the diaspora. And he mentions how Jewish communities, you know, centered around synagogues, they were all over this region.
And remember, these synagogues, they weren't just for worship. They were community centers for Jews who were living outside of Judea. That was their hub. And when the first Christians, and we see this in Acts, they start sharing their message. They often started in those synagogues because the people there, they understood the scriptures. They already believed in one God, right? And then you have the Roman Empire. It was pretty stable. People could travel, ideas could spread. So it all kind of helped spread these new ideas.
So how did Paul actually instruct the Corinthians on this whole process of giving? Dr. Metters points us to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 2 through 4, to explain this.
Yeah, Paul, he's got this very clear, practical way of doing things. He says the collection, it should happen on the first day of every week. And Metters points out that lines up with Sunday, right? The main day for Christian worship. We see that in Acts 20.7, too. And he tells everyone, set aside some money regularly, you know, in keeping with your income. And he wants to avoid this, like, last-minute scramble when he shows up, right? People giving out of pressure, so it's like pre-planned giving, very organized.
So practical, right? A system of regular proportional giving. And then Paul, he says he's going to send some trusted individuals with letters of introduction to deliver these funds. He's even willing to go with them, which is a pretty big deal if you think about it. You're talking about moving a lot of money in a time when travel was a lot more dangerous.
Oh, absolutely. Forget about, wiring money or anything like that. You're talking moving actual coins, maybe valuable items, long distances, dangerous roads, who knows what could happen. So Paul's offer to go with them, it shows his commitment to this whole thing, his trust in the people carrying this money.
And Dr. Meters, he makes a really important point here. He stresses that this specific offering, it was for the Jerusalem Project. It's not like a general rule for all church finances.
Exactly. It's not saying how the church in Corinth should manage all of its money, right? This is a specific need, a one-time thing. They're helping out the believers in Jerusalem.
Which brings us to another point. Dr. Meters points out that Paul, he doesn't give a fixed percentage for giving. Like, he doesn't say tithes. He says, give what you can, you know, based on what you have left after taking care of your needs, whatever extra you earn, he says, in keeping with your income.
It's interesting because today a lot of churches emphasize tithing. And Meters points out tithing, that comes from the Old Testament. It was like a tax in Israel. It covered religious stuff and civil stuff, very different from how the New Testament talks about giving. And he's very careful. He doesn't want people to feel pressured or manipulated into giving a certain amount.
He even talks about the widow's mite, right? That story that a lot of people use as an example of sacrificial giving. Dr. Meters, he sees it differently. He says the real message of that story is the widow's commitment, her faithfulness. Especially in a context where there was a lot of corruption happening in the temple. It's not about everyone giving until it hurts, so to speak. Paul, here in Corinthians, he's talking about giving out of your extra, your abundance. Not giving so much that you create problems for yourself.
Exactly. Give freely, generously. Give what you've been blessed with, but after you've taken care of your needs, right? And do it willingly, cheerfully. One more thing that Meters points out. Paul, he doesn't get involved in collecting or managing the money in Corinth itself. He just wants it delivered safely to Jerusalem.
Now, Dr. Meters shifts gears a little and talks about Paul's travel plans. And he reminds us, including these in a letter, that was pretty normal back then. But for us, it gives this amazing historical context for how missionary work was done in those early days.
Yeah, it seems like a personal detail, right? Tucked in at the end of Paul's letter. But it tells us a lot about the challenges, the logistics of spreading Christianity in the first century.
And what insights do we get? Well, first, we see that missionary work back then, it was very itinerant. People like Paul, they were always on the move. They'd start a community of believers and trust them to local leadership and then move on to a new place. And Dr. Meters asks a really thought-provoking question here. He asks, do missionaries today who tend to stay in one place for a long time, are they doing it the same way as the early church?
Makes you think, right? The original model wasn't necessarily to be the long-term pastor of a single church. It was about planting the seeds of faith in new areas. And while ministry today is definitely different, it's a perspective worth thinking about.
Absolutely. The second insight is how financially reliant these early missionaries were on the communities they served. They depended on their hospitality, their support. It's often described as being sent on their way with enough to get to the next stop. Very different from how mission work is often funded today.
It raises some good questions about sustainability, right? How do you support those doing ministry without taking the focus away from the mission itself? Meters does point out the church in Philippi, they were an exception. They consistently supported Paul. But the general pattern, it seems, was more this local, direct support.
And the third insight is that there's a lot of diversity in how things were done. Paul, who was likely single, he often traveled with a group, so more people to support. Peter, he was married and traveled with his wife.
Different circumstances, right? So their needs were different, how they approached ministry was different, and the early church, they seemed to have adapted to those differences. It wasn't one size fits all.
Dr. Meters mentions the Roman patronage system here briefly. He connects it to 1 Corinthians 16.15. We'll get back to that a little later. But for now, let's look at Paul's specific travel plans in this chapter. He says he's staying in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Because there's a great door for effective work there, even though there's opposition.
You see Paul's strategic thinking here. Ephesus is ripe for ministry, so he's willing to stay, even though it's tough. And the fact that he mentions opposition, it reminds us, spreading Christianity, it wasn't always easy. It wasn't always welcomed.
Then he mentions that he's expecting Timothy to arrive, and he gives the Corinthians very specific instructions. Make sure Timothy feels safe. Don't treat him with contempt. Maybe this is because of Timothy's personality. Maybe it's because of the kind of dynamic in the church at Corinth. Who knows? But he's very clear. Send Timothy back to me in peace.
You see, Paul's role as a mentor here, he's concerned for Timothy, wants him to have authority in Corinth. Sounds like Timothy might have had some trouble being accepted there.
And then there's Apollos. Paul really wants him to visit Corinth. But Apollos, he doesn't want to go, at least not right then. Shows that Apollos had his own ministry, but still respected Paul. Dr. Meters points out, Paul respected Apollos' decision too.
Really shows that leadership in the early church, it was collaborative but also independent. Paul's an apostle, but he's not controlling everyone. He recognizes that Apollos has his own calling, and he respects that.
All right, now let's move to the end of the letter, the closing. Dr. Meter says 1 Corinthians 16.13, that's where Paul's formal goodbye starts.
And these closings, they're never just a formality. They really drive home the main points, give encouragement, offer instructions sometimes.
So Paul, he starts with these general exhortations, verses 13 and 14. Be on your guard, he says. Stay alert, be mindful of the future, especially Christ's return. Stand firm in the faith, he says. Be rooted in what you believe. Be courageous and be strong. Don't compromise on what's right. And lastly, do everything in love. This echoes that message from 1 Corinthians 13, right? Unity and selfless love.
It's like a summary of how Paul wants the Corinthians to live, right? The attitudes, the behavior. And that emphasis on love being at the center of everything, it ties the whole letter together.
And then in verses 15 through 18, he commends specific people in the church, particularly the household of Stephanas. They were the first converts in Achaia, and they've been devoted to the service of the Lord's people. And Paul tells the Corinthians, recognize their leadership, submit to them, and to others who are working hard in ministry.
And Dr. Meters has this interesting interpretation of Stephanas. He thinks he might have been a wealthy man who used his resources not for himself, which was typical in the Roman world, but to serve the Christian community. And when Paul mentions Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arriving, he's so happy. It shows how much their service meant, how much they refreshed Paul and the church. People like that, they deserve honor.
And now we get to the final greetings, verses 19 through 24. Paul sends greetings from the churches in the province of Asia, including Ephesus, which was a major center. And Dr. Meters reminds us that's where John ministered later on.
It shows how connected the early churches were, right? How they supported each other across different regions.
He also sends greetings from Aquila and Prisca, also known as Priscilla. They were prominent leaders. We see them in Corinth and Rome. Now they're part of Paul's team. And Dr. Meters points out they were important teachers, really active in spreading the church.
It shows how dynamic leadership was back then, right? People moving around, dedicated to sharing the good news.
Then Paul tells them to greet one another with a holy kiss. And Dr. Meters clarifies this is a normal custom back then, a sign of greeting and affection. Kind of like a warm handshake today. It's a description of what they did, not a command for everyone to do it.
Yeah, you got to understand the culture, right? We can't just take these things literally and apply them in every situation.
Then we see Paul's own handwriting, his signature at verse 21. This tells us the rest of the letter was probably written by someone else, a scribe. And Dr. Meters mentions that Paul might have had trouble seeing, maybe from that stoning in Lystra, so he might have needed someone to write for him.
Yeah, and Paul himself in Galatians 6.11, he says he's writing with large letters. So maybe there was something going on with his eyesight.
And then we get to verse 22. Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Anathema. And then he says, Maranatha. That's Aramaic, right? Dr. Meters says when Paul talks about loving the Lord, he's talking about serious commitment, covenant loyalty.
Anathema, that's a strong word, a declaration of judgment. And Maranatha, it means our Lord come, or come Lord. And this form of the phrase, it's only in 1 Corinthians, shows how much the early church was looking forward to Christ's return. And the fact that it's in Aramaic, which was spoken in Palestine back then, it adds to the weight of it, you know, maybe even an early tradition connected to it.
And the letter ends with a blessing and a statement of love, verses 23 and 24. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dr. Meters points out this is the only letter where Paul specifically says, I love you at the end. Maybe because this letter, it's been pretty tough. He's had to correct them a lot. So he wants to assure them that he cares about them, that they're in a relationship in Christ. And he reminds us, biblical love, it's about commitment, loyalty. It's not just a feeling.
A perfect way to end this letter, right? It started touch, but it ends with grace and love, a reminder that God's grace is there and Paul cares about the Corinthians.
So in conclusion, this deep dive into 1 Corinthians 16 with Dr. Meters, it really shows us Paul in action, right? Supporting the early church, being strategic about missionary work, and having this genuine connection with the Corinthians, even when they're messing up. This chapter, it really emphasizes unity, generosity, and that unwavering faith.
It does, and it leaves us with some important questions for our lives today.
Absolutely. So here's something for you to think about. When it comes to giving, both this specific collection and that principle of giving from abundance, how can we live those out better in our lives and communities? And the way the early church did missionary work, moving around, relying on local support, what can we learn from that today? It's worth reflecting on.